So long, Grapple.
This is my friend Ian.
Good morning.
Ian's on staff here. Among the things he does, he's our next gen director. But there's something cool up here called the Scattered Church. That just intrigued me, so I thought, let's talk about it. What is it, and what's the idea for the ministry?
Yeah, so Scattered Church is for our college and career folks who are here. And what we're looking to do is, rather than just be another Bible study for you to go to or replace Sunday morning worship, we really encourage you to still do those things that you're already involved in or get involved in more if you're not already. But we wanted to provide something that's supplementary, where we're asking and answering difficult questions about church, faith, and culture in a little bit of like a dialogue rather than just the Bible study session.
Okay. The idea, I like the idea of scattered because so many of every generation, but specifically this one, are scattered and maybe disenchanted with the church or maybe with Christ. And so the goal is to invite them back and to really deal with some of the hard questions and some of the hard issues that deal with our faith and with Christianity, right?
Yeah, for sure. Where we do want to encourage folks to come here, and our first group will start here in this building on June 1st at 7 p.m. We do plan on it having an online component. So wherever you are, if you're here for the summer, but then you go off to school, back to your college campus, or you're going back to a portion of your life in your workplace where you're not able to spend, you know, every Wednesday night here, we still want to be able to provide an opportunity for you to connect through the online component. And then also, we're part of this too, is to train up leaders who can also spend, you know, some of their time and some of their training to be able to start groups wherever they're at. So say you're here now, but in a couple years, you do plan on living in Columbus or you're going to be out of state. We want to have an opportunity to train you up so you can start a scattered church group wherever you're at.
Excellent. So if you're 20-something or you're a 20-something is a loved one and they want to be a part of it, what do they do?
So you can go ahead and go to trinitymentor.com/the link and you'll find that picture. You just click on that and it's a 2-second registration form. You just fill it out, sends your interest to me. Also, you're free to just show up at June 1st at 7 p.m. if you want, and then I'll get your name and number then. And then also, you can just pull me aside and we can talk about it and it'd be cool.
Great. Thanks for starting it. I think it's very needed and I think it could be really good. Let's pray for that and let's pray for our time together in the Word, please. Father, I do pray for the 20-somethings that can be a part of this ministry. And I pray that the issues of life and of faith could truly be addressed. And I do pray that it would be a wonderful outreach for many who maybe are disenchanted or just don't feel like they have a place. Father, I also pray for our time now in the Word. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dov Seidman is a CEO, founder of a corporation called LRN. It's a business that advises global leaders in the area of leadership and in ethics. And he says something I think is very profound. Let me read it to you. When you press the pause button on a machine, it stops. But when you press the pause button on human beings, they start. You start to reflect. You start to rethink your assumptions. You reimagine what is possible and reconnect with your most deeply held beliefs. This morning, I want to investigate pushing the pause button. My bet is you need to. I bet you're longing to. I bet your soul is desperate to be recognized and to have life breathed into it. I bet you want to hit the pause button. But I also bet you're not sure how. We're in a series called How Is Your Soul? And Christ is our model in this series. And for the entire series, we're parked in a passage in Luke chapter 6. It's one thing to read a passage of Scripture. It's something else to actually live in it, to live in the story. And the story that we began reading a couple of weeks ago, actually, Jesus is at a moment in his life and ministry where his life, his soul, is getting harangued incessantly. And as we look at his practices, we learn from them. And how he practices the discipline of solitude and the discipline of fellowship and the discipline of serving for the nurture of his own soul, we observe that and say, aha, I need some of that. Let me read it to you again. In Luke chapter 6, after Jesus has been harangued and his opponents are trying to figure out what they might do to Jesus, verse 12 says, during those days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. He spent all night in prayer to God. Solitude. When daylight came, he summoned all of his disciples and he chose 12 of them that he called apostles. I'm calling that fellowship. It names the 12, and then it says in verse 17, after coming down with them, Jesus stood on a level place with a large crowd of and his disciples and a great number of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. Those people came to hear him, to be healed of their diseases, and those tormented by unclean spirits were made well. The whole crowd was trying to touch him. And so from the life of Christ, we see a model for soul care that includes solitude. It includes a ring of people, heart-to-heart fellowship, and it includes serving others that need it. And so this morning, we're talking about the first one. We're talking about pushing the pause button, about the discipline of solitude. Jesus went into a mountain alone, spent all night in prayer, the discipline of solitude. And Jesus was in the regular habit of looking for solitary places. He was in the regular habit of pushing the pause button so that his soul could be refreshed in the presence of his heavenly Father. At times, his disciples were looking for him. They didn't know where he was. He was in a place of solitude. Today, we're talking about solitude. Finding your soul. Finding rest for your soul. Mine too. I'm convinced we Americans love to live. We're redlining all the time. We're go, go, go until we can't go anymore. And so we're going to take a step back and we're going to say, is that really healthy? Is there a better way? We're going to begin by saying, so what are we talking about? And then we're going to end our time this morning with some really specific hands-on how-tos on the solitude. But we're going to begin with, what exactly are we talking about when we talk about Jesus went to that mountain to be alone with his God? Solitude. It's that place where our souls can breathe. It's that place where we can meet God again. It's that place where our soul is noticed and nourished. It's that place for spiritual and personal rest and reflection and reorientation. Solitude. It's the place where we can be with God and God alone. No agenda, no to-do list, no phone, alone, completely alone. It was in that place where Jesus was alone, again and again. First time, even at his baptism, as he's hearing from his Father, he's hearing the words, "You are my beloved Son." Two really key ideas that we need to find again as well. Our identity, you're my Son, you're my beloved Son, that we are loved. To be confident again in who we are identified by who God says we are. And confident again in his love. That's what we find as we go alone. It is that place. It is that place that God calls us to. Be still and know that I am God. He calls us to be still I need to hear it. In all of my running, like a hamster on the circle, whether it's my body or my soul, every now and then, be still and know that I am God. Press the pause button. Spending some minutes in prayer, in Christian meditation, I'll call it, in spiritually downshifting, silent and solitude. When was the last time you did that? I'm convinced you need it because I'm convinced I need it. And you think, whoa, wait a minute. Are you sure? Silent and solitude? What am I going to do there? This seems so weird. It seems so unproductive. It seems so un-Protestant. Wait, let me check my phone. Wait, where's my to-do list? Hang with me. It does seem strange. And it's not our spiritual biblical culture that makes it strange. I think it's our American culture. It's our Western culture. It's our go, go, go. Succeed, go faster, go. This is a call to get alone and be only with God. You think, yeah, but I've done that. I have too. When you do it, you know what happens? Your mind starts going crazy. It really does. You go alone for 3 minutes, quiet, 3 minutes. And all of a sudden your mind just starts doing random things like, did the Guardians win last night? Who's pitching today? What did Sue want me to get at Heinen's? What time is it anyway? And it goes from random stuff to personal stuff. Your mind just isn't ready for that. It's like, remember the ping pong bongs in a game or in a lottery. Boom, boom, boom. Your mind is just, boom, boom, boom. And so it starts thinking like, and it starts getting personal. And you, why did I say that? Is she mad at me? I wish I would have done that. I should have thought about that. And you think, I'm not getting anything done here. And what's going on is in my solitude, in my pushing the pause button, I'm not only finding a place to breathe, I'm also finding a glimpse of me and of my God. In my solitude, I catch a glimpse of my brokenness and of God's holiness, of my humanity, and of God's glory. You see, when I'm going redlining all the time, I don't have time for that stuff. Stuff like emotions, stuff like guilt, stuff like even personal joy. I'm just going, going, going. Stop. And all of a sudden, those voices, those ideas, those things all start coming in. It can be guilt. When Isaiah was in the presence of the Lord, all of a sudden it's, whoa, I'm a man of unclean lips. Why? Because his brokenness and God's holiness were corresponding. Or a time of emotion. In my speed of life, I don't have time for that sadness, you know? Let's just go. Last month, I went to Florida. I had several appointments on the west coast of Florida. They were primarily India-related. They were primarily raising money-related. I had a bunch of appointments here and then here and then here. And then he's a good friend of mine. He used to be my pastor when I was a college kid. He's still my mentor to this day. His name is Dave, and he lives over in Boca Raton. So I was on the west coast of Florida, and then at the end of my trip, got in my rental car, went across Alligator Alley over to Boca Raton. I got there a couple hours early, purposefully. Boca's a beautiful city. I just wanted to be in Boca. I wanted to enjoy the palm trees and the ocean spray and all of that stuff. My dad used to live in Boca. And my dad died in 1988. I haven't been back to Boca since my dad died. Now, I fully intended those couple of hours before I was to meet my friend just to be Paul time. I had been chatting with people all day, all week long, raising money. I was on. And I just needed me and the Lord, just some quiet time alone. The sea is a beautiful place to do it. And then all of a sudden, there I am with the palm trees and the sea breeze. It's like, what's going on? I wish my dad were here. And this wave of emotion just came over. I didn't predict it. I didn't plan it. It was just, why? Because I was alone. It was just me and the Lord. And I had been doing business all week long. Now, downshift. And I realized I missed my dad. And I hadn't said that in years and years. And I haven't been there. And when you're in your solitude, all of a sudden, hopefully the identity of God gets clearer, but the identity of you gets clearer. Your thoughts, your heart, your emotion. You're able to say, that's me. I did that. I miss him. I never thought about that before. And when those personal things of the soul come in on me, on you, you got two choices. Push them away, which I'm really good at, or lean into them and begin to develop the habit of solitude. Because it is the first step of soul care. And the reason we're doing this series is I'm convinced we, not just Trinity, but we in general as followers of Christ are starving for soul care. Solitude, first of all, is a place of humility. And the reason it's a place of humility is because the real me is called present. That's the real me. That means no resumes. No graduate degrees, no titles, just me, just naked me in front of a holy God. That's a place of humility, but it's a place of absolute essentiality for my soul. And if I never, ever get there, I just become a really good plastic person. And I'm really good at it. You are too. I love C.S. Lewis's words here. Remember Lewis, Oxford Don, scholar, smarter than me. I love what he says. The prayer that precedes all prayer is, may the real me meet the real you. You see, so often when I pray, maybe you too, I make sure the words are right. Lord, bless the universe. Bring peace on earth. Oh, you know, scraping the Milky Way with requests, and let's visit the mission field, and let's just say it all the right ways, and I'm get done praying, and I'm sure everybody's impressed. Except God. May the real me meet the real you. And the real me is that guy drowning in his emotions in Boca Raton all by himself. That rarely gets to the surface. That's prayer. That's humility. Lewis, who wrote everything from Mere Christianity to the Chronicles of Narnia, smart Oxford Don. His wife talks about, as an older man, his prayer habits. Before bed, like a little boy, he would kneel next to his bed and say his nighttime prayers. The real me meets the real you. Solitude is a place of humility, but it's also a place of honor. It's a place of honor. In my humility, in my puniness, in my brokenness, in my Paulness, the God of the universe says, "Hey, come. Come." Really? He invites me and you to come. Did you ever get an invitation from a really, really important person? My friend Mark, he just was invited to the opening day of the Guardians game. Still have a hard time saying Guardians. Although I think a group of Guardians can be called a tribe, but I don't know. Sorry. He got invited to opening day at the Guardians and in a loge. And there were just like three of them in the loge. You know who invited him? Tom Hanks. He got to spend almost an entire baseball game with Tom Hanks. He was so nervous. "What do we talk about?" he said. "Talk about how Jose Ramirez is awesome, or how Franmil Reyes strikes out more than my grandmother would." You know, he was so nervous because somebody that important invited him to spend a baseball game. The God of the universe says, "Come, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give rest to your soul." When you get invited, you come. That's what solitude is. What an honor that he would welcome me. Jesus would tell the parable of the prodigal son. Remember that parable? It was the parable of the younger son of a wealthy father who took his inheritance and went and lived like crazy out somewhere else. And living out somewhere else, just carousing as best he can, finally finds himself eating the stuff that pigs eat. And he comes to himself and says, "Maybe I'll come home." And he's not sure how his father will receive him. And so he's got this litany of excuses and how his father might receive him back and all he's willing to do as a servant. And the story, as Jesus tells it, is that this prodigal comes back and the father comes with open arms and has a huge celebration. That's God. That's solitude. That's God saying to me in my redlining busyness, "I've been waiting for you. Come on back. Come on back." King David, there's a story in 2 Samuel. His enemy was Saul. Saul had a son named Jonathan. Became friends with Jonathan. And then in a battle for the kingdom, Saul and Jonathan both die. Jonathan had a son. His name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, and he had two crippled feet. He could barely get along. He was scared to death of David. David was the new king. And when David called for him, he was like, "Oh, no." Because he knew that David was the enemy. David says, "I'm not your enemy. I want to bless you. I want to bless you as I would have blessed your father. I want to bless you. And I invite you to come to my table. And I want you to eat at my table. Every day." Here is the club-footed enemy of the king that's invited by the king to come and eat at his table every day. That's us. That's me. I have this picture of all of David's royal leaders with him at the table with all of their paraphernalia and clothing and the generals and the leaders, and they're all there at that table. And every time it's dinner time, they can't eat yet. They have to wait until that club-footed Mephibosheth is able finally to make it to the table. And the king welcomes him just like he welcomes his most important general. That's how much he loves him, and that's us. With our club-footed brokenness, our father says, "Come. Come." And it's in our in our solitude that we find our identity, and we find that we are loved in Christ always. "You are my beloved son. in our solitude at first, we will hear words of disappointment, and you shouldn't have done that, and you're a loser, and why did you do that, and duty, and you ought to do that. And instead, the Father that bid us to come says words like, "You're my child. In Christ, I love you. You are forgiven. Find your rest with me. I am always with you." We must let those words always fill our ears. We must wash ourselves in that affirmation. And solitude is the place where that happens. It's a place of humility, and it's a place of honor. It's a place where our soul can recoup and be nurtured. Before we look at Christ again and his example on actually how to do this solitude thing, I want you to hear some words. This is Ruth Haley Barton. She's written a couple of really good books. One is called Invitation to Solitude and Silence. I would highly recommend it. There's another really small little book by Chuck Swindoll called Intimacy with the Almighty. I would highly recommend that as well. Listen to what Barton says. "The longing for solitude is the longing for God. It is the longing to experience God, unmediated by words, theological constructs, religious activity, my own and others' manipulations of my relationship with God." Totally unmediated. "The longing for solitude is also the longing to find ourselves. It is the longing to be in touch with what is most real within us, that which is more solid and enduring than what defines us externally. This is the soul of us. That place at the very center of our being that is known by God, that is grounded in God, and is one with God." So how do I do that? How do I get to that place? This is the passage we're living in. And just by observation, I just noticed three things. During those days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, spent all night in prayer to God. Let me give three suggestions from what I just read. First of all, in your solitude, pick a place. Literally, pick a place. Jesus picked the mountain where he could be alone with God, where there weren't other people. Pick a place. Pick a literal location, a physical place where you can be alone with God that's designed just for you and your Heavenly Father. I want to see your machinery in your head going right now. Are you picking a place? Maybe you already have a place. Mine during the year is the gathering space. I think staff know that. There are times where I'll just go out there, often turn the fireplace on, even late in May, because we need a fireplace. And that's where I go. When the weather gets good, there's a park right over here. It's off Little Mountain, I think. Is it called Wildwood Little Park? It's a great little park. And it just has a little circle you can walk. That's my place. I can walk there. It's alone. Nobody's with me. You think, well, why do you go to the gathering space? Just stay in your office. It's just that. No. I do that on purpose. My office is my desk. My office, there's my to-do list. My office, there's my work. And this is different than that. Yours needs to be different than that. Pick a place, a sacred place, a space just for you and your God. Suze is the shower, by the way. She's really weird. That's my wife, if you don't know. No, hers is the shower. That's where she gets her soul work done. Maybe you have a long commute every morning to work. Could be your car, you know. Just turn off the silly sports radio for a little bit. Spend some time alone in your car. Point is, pick a place. It might be a study in your house. It could be the lake right here. It could be one of our beautiful parks. But pick a place. a reserved, sacred place for you and your God. Make sure it's comfortable. Secondly, what did Jesus do? He picked a place. It says during those days, he went to the mountain to pray, spending all night in prayer. He spent night in prayer. So pick a place on your calendar. Jesus, this time he chose night. He didn't always choose night. He chose night. Pick a place on your calendar. Choose a time. Choose a time where God has your undivided attention and you have his. This isn't a time to get work done. This is a time to get soul work done, to enjoy the presence of God. Pick a time. Put it in your calendar. What's the best time for you? If you're a young parent, your time's going to have to be a bit fluid. Make sure the kids are not around. Before they get up, after they go to bed, mom and dad help each other with this. If you're a single parent, that's even going to be harder. I bet you can do it. Pick a time. For some people, for a while there, for me, it was after my workout. I'm working out. I'm alone. Just got done sweating. Okay, I've got 15 minutes right now. Boom. No one's going to bug me. And I'm completely quiet. The point is to pick a time. Make it your regular appointment. Could be 10 minutes. It could be 15. I would say do it daily. 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Make sure it's a modest goal. Don't try to bite off more than you can chew. But there you are in silence. Again, the ping pong balls are going to be jumping. Hang around longer that they're not jumping. Maybe you have the Bible in your lap. Maybe you have your journal in your lap. But it's 15 minutes, no earbuds, no noise. Quiet. You and your God. Pick a place. Pick a place on your calendar. And this one's going to be a little more obscure, but hang with me. Pick a place in you. Huh? Pick a place in you. And by that, I mean Jesus did. He just calls it prayer. He went out at night to pray. Pick a place in you, meaning not your brain and not even your body. By that, I mean it's not your brain. This isn't study mode. It's not, okay, I got 15 minutes, I got my Bible, and I'm going to do cross references out the wazoo, and man, am I studying. No, this isn't study time. This isn't problem-solving time. This isn't five-year plan at work time. Pick a place in you, not your brain. Not your body either. This is your soul. This is your soul time, your private, that little private place that only you and God know is there. I forgot I had one until I'm weeping on the streets of Boca Raton. There it is again. It's that place. I didn't have to solve anything. I just had to be something. Pick a place in you that is soul time. Maybe it's your journal, but it isn't sermon prep. That's what I tell pastors all the time. I give this talk to pastors or a similar one, and I say, this isn't sermon prep, even though you're in the Word, because the tendency is, okay. Now, I will say, I'm speaking at our retirees lunch and learn this coming week, and for some reason, I went and looked at an old journal of mine that was probably 7 or 8 years old, and again, I was just scribbling stuff. And all of a sudden, at the top of a page, I had scribbled, God, where are you? And then I had some things underneath it. I forgot I wrote it. Then I looked at it, and because of something I experienced with one of our members not long ago, and I felt like it would work, actually, it's that scribbling that is my talk at lunch and learn this week. God, where are you? But there was no intention of studying and creating that. Now, your body may need a rest. I've taken people on silent retreats for 24, 48 hours. Had a guy named John, good guy, hard worker. He came to the silent retreat. He slept the whole time. He felt guilty. I said, don't feel guilty. Your body obviously needed it. Pick a place. pick a place on your calendar, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, decide what it is. Don't bite off more than you can chew. And pick a place in you that's not work-related, that's not a to-do list, that is your soul. But do it. Plan it. Schedule it. It will be awkward at first. You'll have to fend off the ping pong balls, and you'll get used to the rhythm little by little by little. And in that sacred place, pick a verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall need nothing. Spend 15 minutes chewing on that. Maybe journal. If you don't journal, if you use this, I would just say, turn some of your data off. Right now it's reminding me that there's a final at Madrid tennis right now. I don't need to know that in my quiet time, right? Distractions will come, fend them off. They'll be like clouds, let them pass. Soul care begins with solitude, guys. Think of a wheel. Solitude is the hub of the wheel. It's the center of everything. It's got to start with that. The hub of the wheel doesn't spin as fast as the rest. The hub is solitude. Fellowship are the spokes. That's next week. Really important. And where does the rubber meet the road? That's serving other people. It's got to end with that. Thomas Merton, a Catholic monk, says, the only justification for a life of solitude is the conviction that it'll help you love not only God, but also others. That's service. You got to get there. I'm going to convince you, pick a place. Pick a place on your calendar. Pick a place in you. And on a daily basis, carve out 10 minutes, 15 minutes of solitude. Take your Bible if you must. Yes, and a journal. 15 minutes. I'm going to close in prayer, and we're going to have some solitude, and then David's going to lead us in worship. Okay? I'm going to pray for us. Here's what I want us to do. Okay, let me pray, and then I'll tell you what I want us to do. Father, I pray that these words of mine, this example of Christ, would not just be a history lesson. Lord, I pray that you would awaken in us the need for solitude and the desire to prioritize it in a place, in a time inside of us. Thank you for Christ who gives us access to you by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to